together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this morning. God, we thank you for the opportunity to be here in your presence with each other. God, we thank you for a new year. God, we thank you for the idea of fresh beginnings and fresh starts. Lord, at the same time, we thank you for the fact that we are connected to a very, very tried and true faith. God, we thank you for your son, Jesus. God, we thank you for the relationships that we have with him. I thank you for the relationship I personally have with your son. And God, we pray that as we look forward to this year, that we might find it to be a year in which we grow closer to your son, in which we better portray your son to those in the world who need him. God, in short, God, I just pray that you can help us to be a church that is all about your son, Jesus. God, open up your word to us this morning. God, allow me to have the gift of preaching and take all distractions away. Take my words away. Fill my mouth with your words. God, may your will be done and may your name be magnified. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. So, like I said, over the next several weeks, we are going to be rolling out or discussing kind of a fresh way to look at who we are as FBC Grandview. A fresh way to describe who we are and what we do. A fresh vision, so to speak. And we'll unveil that as a whole on January the 18th. But each of the next several weeks, I'm going to unveil a part of that or discuss a part of who we are, a part of what we do, a part of what our core goals are, our vision is, our goal is. And this isn't just as this body in particular, although we're starting there, but it's kind of what the church as a whole should be about and you individually as followers of Jesus should be about. And in thinking about that, in thinking about a vision for the church, a vision for the Christian life, in my opinion, there's only one logical place to start. And that's what this whole service has been built around so far, and hopefully you've seen that, that if we start anywhere else besides Jesus, we're missing the point. We're missing the goal. We're missing our reason for gathering here. We're missing the entire theme of all of Scripture. Not only that, we're missing the central figure in all of human history if we don't start with and end with and have the middle part be devoted to the very person present through the Word, present 2,000 years ago, and also present today through His Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ. And so that's what we're going to focus on this morning. And I know that seems like a pat Bible answer, right? If you remember in Sunday school when you were a kid and somebody asked you a question, you know you could get it right probably if you said Jesus. Right, you knew that was kind of the answer. And I know that seems like the pat answer for us to go with, but I hope that that hasn't jaded you to the power of that name, to the power of this individual who literally changed everything in the world, who we date our calendar by. He was so significant in the past and today and the future and will be in the future as well. I hope that it hasn't jaded you as much as we hear that name, as much as we talk about this person, to see the truly transformative power that he has had and can have in your life. This morning I want to start talking about, as we look at 2015 before it really gets up and started, we see every new year as a turning point. And I want to talk a little bit about turning points. A turning point is an event in which there is a clear difference between the before and the after. Think about historical turning points throughout history. Go all the way back to when man learned how to harness fire. That was a pretty significant turning point. Allowed us to develop, allowed us to control things and take care of ourselves. When the wheel was invented, when electricity was first harnessed, when we understood how to make, you know, artificial light, basically. I know we're harnessing energy that's out there, but able to produce it in a way that we can control it. The automobile, the assembly line, the first computer, the first smartphone, all sorts of turning points. Satellite television, the phone in general, all sorts of turning points that have gone throughout our history. And for those of us in the country, you know, when they produced the cotton gin for the first time, it revolutionized the farming world. There's all kinds of turning points where there is a clear distinction between the before and the after throughout history. We see those moments, sometimes very, very strong, easy to see, line in the sand kind of moments, such as maybe a significant battle or war or conflict or a decision that was made in the Supreme Court that made it very clear, you know, women couldn't vote, all of a sudden they could. There's a clear difference between the before and the after. Maybe you have some personal turning points like that in your life. When you graduated high school, had to move out of your home, there was a turning point where you were no longer able to depend on your parents to take care of you, but you had to do it on your own, even though you were like me, you could go home on the weekends and get your clothes washed, right? Amen? So there was a turning point in that. There's a turning point in getting married, learning to live with another person every day. If you've been through a divorce, that's a turning point. Having children, you're having children and those children leaving home and then having the empty nest syndrome, losing parents or other loved ones. A new job, a new career, overcoming a huge obstacle or addiction, overcoming something in your life, losing a ton of weight or whatever it might be, just a significant turning point in which you can look back now with 2020 vision and see in the rearview mirror that your life was markedly different after this thing, after this event, after this year, whatever it was, took place. There's a clear distinction between the before and the after. You know, I have a few of those in my life. We talk about the idea of conversion in the church, right? Where we went from being a non-believer to a believer and follower in Jesus Christ. For me, growing up in the church, literally as long as I can possibly remember, there wasn't necessarily a marked difference between what was and what wasn't. But from a spiritual, theological perspective, there was a marked difference in my eternal destination. I went from being eternally lost to eternally found in Jesus. When I experienced the calling that Jesus placed on my life at the age of 15, it was a distinct moment in my life. I can remember it at a church camp in the middle of nowhere in Luders, Texas, God calling me into ministry. And from that point forward, I knew what I wanted to do, what I wanted to spend my life being about for the rest of my life. It went from being a weatherman to a preacher, right? That was how my future changed in that moment when I experienced that calling. And thank goodness for that. Marriage was a big one in mine as well. As I said, those of you who are married, who have been married, you know that first year is just a crazy year where you're learning about an individual that you thought you knew, but you really didn't know. When you have kids, it's the same kind of thing, learning how to live life a completely different way. Coming here to First Baptist Church Grandview, that has been a significant turning point in my life. Not that things were bad and then good, or that things were good and then bad, but what happened is there was one way of doing life, living in a particular location, and all of a sudden there's something new, something different, something fresh, where there is a distinct, marked difference between what was and now what is and what will be. So as we think about turning points, if you were to put a list of turning points together in your life, what would some of those be? You can think through your mind. If you were to look back in what you remember of world history, of our country's history, what would you consider to be turning points? 9/11 might immediately pop to mind. Our country has been distinctly different in the way that we have looked at the world around us since that day, since that, you know, those couple of hours that all of that took place on that September morning a long time ago. It's been distinctly different. So what about you personally? And both looking personally and globally or nationally or historically, what would you put at the very top of that list? As the major turning point in your life and perhaps the most significant turning point in all of human history. Hopefully those two questions have the same answer. And as we think about that, let's turn to the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verses 15 through 18. Where I believe Paul speaks to this very idea. He, Paul speaking about Jesus, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things. And in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. That in everything he might be preeminent. Paul presents some of the highest, here's a theological word, some of the highest Christology in all of the Bible. What does that word mean? That word means the way that we view Christ, the significance or the sovereignty to which we apply to Christ. Hebrews might be the only place that really rivals placing Christ on this high of a pedestal. And there's really no way, in my opinion anyway, as a follower of Jesus and someone who has studied the Bible a little bit and knows Jesus personally, there's really no way to elevate Jesus too high. Okay? There are people in the world, whether it's your pastor or a teacher or a politician or a sportsman, whatever it might be, that we can elevate and put on a pedestal. Maybe you've heard that before, and that isn't fair to them. That isn't fair to you as a friend of that person, as a follower of that person. But there's one person I don't think we can put on too high of a pedestal. We can't say enough good. We can't overemphasize how amazing, how significant the person of Jesus Christ is. And so when we see language like this from Paul, it might have struck at the heart of someone who doesn't believe that Jesus is the Messiah. But for us, in a way, it seems natural to describe Jesus in such lofty terms. But this is one of those places in the Bible where Christ is described in this big, grandiose, huge, amazing way, where he seems to be at the center of absolutely everything that ever was, ever is, and ever will be. And for the Christian, that makes total sense. Because Christ is the image of the invisible God, Paul says. The God that we all talked about for generations, speaking to the Jewish people. The God that we worshiped in the temple. The God that we believed dwelt above the temple, or dwelt above the tabernacle, around the holy place, the Holy of Holies, and in that area. He was invisible. We never got to see him. Moses saw the backside of his glory on a mountain, and it nearly killed him. Nobody has ever seen this God. He's so amazing and so big. Paul says he was in Jesus. That God, the image of the invisible God, is in Jesus. That thing that we thought we could never see, never fully understand, we see in the person of Jesus Christ. He's the firstborn of all creation, Paul says. Now for us, when we read the story, we see Jesus coming in like the middle of the story, or really in the last third, if you want to look at the size of the Testaments. We see Jesus coming in towards the end of the story. But Paul says in the scripture that Bill quoted earlier, they have the same idea that Jesus is preeminent. He was there before everything. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. In the beginning, in the very beginning, Jesus was there. He is the firstborn of all creation. That means that the Jesus that we see walking around on the earth 2,000 years ago in the Gospels is that same, somehow, same Jesus, same Spirit, same God that was present in the very beginning. By him, all things were created. That includes both the heavens and the earth, both what we can see and what we can't see, both what's here and what's not yet. All of this was created for him and through him. Christ is before all things, and in him all things hold together. That means that nothing in the world would be if it were not for him. Not only that, it's created for his glory, and it holds together in him. It makes sense because of him. It would all fall apart if not for him. He is the head of the church. He is what we are to be about. When we look at how we structure ourselves, when we look at who we look to for guidance, it's not a person or even a group of people. It is one person, and not an earthly individual, but the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ living and active in our midst. He is the head of the church, the firstborn from the dead, which means there will be more. He gave us a taste of what is to come by beating sin and death so that we have the opportunity to do so as well. And Paul closes the passage that we read in verse 18. He will be preeminent in everything. Preeminent. What does that word mean? It means higher. It means better in comparison to anything else. He will be king. He will be sovereign. And so when we think about turning points in world history, we think about turning points in your life. What is the key turning point in your life? What is the key turning point in all of human history? Like I said, I hope that the answer to those two questions are the same name, and that is Jesus Christ. The turning point in human history. The only thing that holds everything else together and by which everything else finds its meaning. Through Jesus Christ, God has reconciled all things, including us, to himself, or has given us the opportunity to have reconciliation by inviting him into our hearts and repenting and living and following after him. God made peace in both heaven and earth through the blood on Jesus' cross. Think about how significant, just from a completely extra-biblical perspective, outside of the Bible, how significant the coming of Jesus Christ was and continues to be. Today we celebrate a new year. A new year that we write on our calendars, 2015. Why do we have that number, even? Why isn't it 6,000-something? like the Jews are currently dating, or whatever it is that they're at. Why isn't it some other number? Scientists tell us, what do they guess? The world is millions of years old. Why isn't it some number in the millions if we think that the earth is that old? What is the deal? Why 2015? Why? Because approximately 2015 years ago, this man Jesus came and lived and walked on the earth. And the story that we tell over and over again on church on Sundays, we read in our Bibles, we see in the Gospels, and because his life was so significant, the entire known world today dates and measures time by him. That's how important he was. If someone wants to say something in exclamation and they want to surprise, what do they say? What do you hear people say on movies and on television? What one God do they take in vain, right? What one name is quickly on everybody's lips? It is the name of Jesus Christ. You don't hear someone exclaiming some other God's name when they're in a moment of surprise. They exclaim the name of Jesus. Why? I think perhaps it's because, or partly it's because they don't respect the name, but at the same time, there is something about that name. There is something about that person, something about that spirit here today that is pervasive and that gets into the hearts and minds of people even if they don't want it to. As we think about our system of law, the way that we do things, or the way that we think, even people who don't follow Jesus believe that we should live in such a way that we treat others as we would want them to treat us. And it was he that said that first and foremost. We all see the ethics of Jesus in the world, of do unto others as you want them to do unto you. Turn the other cheek. Love your enemy. Pray for those who persecute you. Those sorts of things about loving and doing and being a good neighbor and being the good Samaritan. All these things that we toss out in our culture are there because of this man, Jesus. Years ago, Cheryl and I bought some furniture from a store I won't name because we had a very bad experience with them. Well, actually, it was a branch of a store, and we bought some furniture and we made the mistake of paying full price for it before it got delivered to us. Don't do that, is a lesson that I learned. In the meantime, between the delivery point and when we paid for it, that particular branch of the store shut down because of bad management and basically declared bankruptcy. And so we were left calling the other people, kind of the higher-ups, the rest of them, asking, hey, where's our stuff? And they're like, well, that was a branch. We're not necessarily responsible for what they do. And so my wife is really good about getting to people on the phone and kind of nagging them and call. I didn't say nagging. Sorry. Forget that word. Kind of staying on their case, trying to remind them consistently that they have this, they owe us this, we paid for it, we deserve to get it. And they told her over and over again on the phone towards the end, before they finally did fulfill it and we got what we paid for, after like 3 months, they told her on the phone that we're being good Samaritans. Now, that's laughable a little bit if you think about it, but just the fact that that idea is thrown in that context, about a story that a man who lived in the backwoods in Israel, that a man who lived out in the middle of nowhere in the Judean countryside, who was the son of a carpenter, who came to earth in a humble fashion that we talked about over the last month, the fact that he told a story one day about a good Samaritan, and that is still being told, even by people who might not even necessarily know him and follow him, and maybe not even know the story, just that phrase, a good Samaritan, means something. It has affected our culture and our world so much that it is just commonplace to throw out there. And that's just one of many things that is like that. Jesus is the ultimate turning point in human history and the ultimate turning point in your history. Like I said, for me, I grew up in the church, and so as far as behavior, there was no significant turning point. You know, I wasn't, living on Skid Row, and then all of a sudden I was a follower of Jesus. I was in church, and then I was in church some more. And so behavior didn't necessarily change, but my eternal destination did. We know that if we die without Jesus, without being saved by him, indwelled by him, without that being part of our life story, we know that if that doesn't happen, we will live in an eternal separation from him in a place the Bible calls hell. We know that that will happen. Alienation from God. Yet God gives us the opportunity to experience reconciliation. And so there's that turning point. For me, it was, again, at the age of 15 at a church camp. It was when Jesus came into my heart, when I understood what he did, I decided to follow him, decided to give my life to him. Even though there might not have been a mark markedly distinct difference in difference in behavior, and I made some stupid mistakes as a teenager like all teenagers did even after that decision. Even though there might not have been a marked difference from the outside, from God's perspective, there was a huge difference. And from my eternal perspective, there is a huge difference in that moment for me. So through Jesus' sacrifice, those of you who accepted it and follow him, you have been reconciled to him. You have been made right where you were once alienated. One day you will be presented to God as holy and blameless, beyond reproach. One day God will welcome you into his kingdom. Instead of, hey, here's what you did wrong, it'll be, welcome home, my good and faithful servant. You were lost and bound for destruction, but now you are found and bound for glory. Talk about a turning point. Literally the difference between heaven and hell. Literally the difference between eternal death and eternal life. This was your turning point when Jesus entered into your heart. So he changed human history. He changed my future. He has changed your futures. It's all about Jesus. Everything that we do ought to be all about Jesus. And I don't know how to concisely communicate this in as powerful a way as I think the Bible does. Maybe I should have just read what Paul said and sat down. Maybe that would have made everybody happy. I don't know. But there's got to be something in you that clicks when you understand just how significant the person of Jesus is, that ought to make you want to be only about him. I got to be honest. When I came in this morning, I had a long week of traveling, and I have this toothache that I've been dealing with for like 5 days. I was worn out this morning. But something, and I believe there's something supernatural in this. Something happened within my spirit when Bill began to read those words of scripture about Jesus. It's as if, it's amazing, right? We don't talk about it enough in the Baptist world, but it's as if there was this spirit that was moving in between the words of scripture and my heart that suddenly revived me and gave me strength where there wasn't strength, that gave me energy where there was a lack of energy, that gave me hope and woke up my eyes like a jolt of caffeine, like a great trip to Starbucks. When we experience the person of Jesus, something changes. Something is different. There is a turning point from what was to what is and what will be when we experience who Jesus is. And so this morning, as we think about who we are, what we do, why we do what we do, we start, we end, we put in the middle, Jesus, because it's all about him. And if you're here this morning and you're thinking that Christianity is confusing, if it's ever confused you, or if particular Christians have ever turned you off to the faith, I have really, really, really good news for you. None of that is important. None of that is nearly as important as the person of Jesus Christ. In a world in our country today that is disillusioned with the church, we need to remind that lost and dying world that it's not about the church. The church is very important. The church is the bride of Christ. But that's not what it's about for them. For them, it's about Jesus. It's about what the church might deliver unto them, which is the testimony of the one who changed the world forever, Jesus Christ. You find that in a church. You join a church to be a part of that. And so if you've been wronged by Christians before and you've thought to yourself, or you've been tempted to think to yourself, or there are people in your life that have that think to themselves, I don't want to be around those Christians, those hypocrites. I don't want to be there because that's all they do. They say one thing and do another. Guess what? That's people, okay? That's people in general. I have never met somebody who has never been a hypocrite at some point in their life. I am, weekly at least, maybe more than that. I say I'm going to do something to my wife. Yeah, I'll take up the trash and then I don't. Guess what? Hypocrite. Because I said one thing and I did something else. I will testify to that fact that I'm often hypocritical in my actions and my words when you put them together. But there's someone who's not. There's someone whose testimony cannot be messed up by Christians, cannot be messed up by an imperfect vessel who is seeking to give you that testimony. And that's why, desperately, with the world, we need to tell them, hey, not, we have a great church. I want you to be a part of it. Yeah, we need to tell them that. But the heart of it ought to be, here's why we want you to come, right? Here's why we want you to be a part of us, because we follow Jesus together. This is a place that is about Jesus. This is a place that is filled with the Spirit of Jesus. This is a place full of people who are one day going to spend eternity with Jesus. That's what we are about. And if the church as a whole in our country was about Jesus and not about programs, not about people, not about, you know, comparing ourselves to other churches, not about anything but the very person and pursuit of Jesus Christ, we would rock the foundations of this country and we would change the world. How do I know that? Because Jesus has changed and is changing the world. And when someone, a lost person, ever really gets a taste of who Jesus is, it rocks them. It changes them. There is a turning point, a distinct, marked difference between what was and what is and what will be. So this morning, church, do we tell people about Jesus or do we tell people about Christianity? What are we preaching? A set of doctrines and principles? What are we preaching? Are we preaching Jesus? Or are we preaching something else? Jesus is really all we need to preach. We preach about our church. Do we preach about moral conduct and doctrinal beliefs? Or do we preach about Jesus? He and He alone is preeminent, above all things, better than all things. And if we take Paul at his word here in Colossians chapter 1, then absolutely everything good in this world is created for him, by him, and through him. It's all about him. And so every good that you experience is about him. The joy of holding a newborn child is about Jesus Christ. The spark that you feel when you hug or you kiss your spouse, the person that you love the most in the world, is about Jesus Christ. The cool breath of fresh air on a crisp morning is about Jesus. The warmth of the springtime sun is about Jesus. The taste of the best apple pie or the juiciest steak that you've ever had is about Jesus. It's good. It's through him. It's for him. It's about him. That energy that courses through your body after a good workout to make up for that pie and that steak is about Jesus. The feeling of achievement that you get after acing a test that you stayed up all night studying for. Hearing the doctor tell you the cancer is gone, it's in remission. The bittersweet realization that you've lost someone but you know that they're spending eternity in heaven. The freedom from that sin that you once thought you were hopeless to overcome. All of that is about, through, for, by Jesus Christ. So when you experience good in this world, you are experiencing a small taste of Jesus. It's all about him. And by God's grace, you get to be a part of it because he is the firstborn from the dead. Since Christ is the firstborn, that means there is more to come. The only thing that really matters in this life is what you do with Jesus. That's it. When I say by that, what I mean by that is what you do personally with him. Will you accept him as your Savior? Will you live for him? And then as after you do, the only thing that matters is what we do with him as far as magnifying him, worshiping him, growing closer to him, and most importantly, delivering his message to others. This is it. This, meaning of life, I got it for you. It's Jesus. It's magnifying his name. It's telling people about him. Not what you are or what you have or haven't done. It's all about Jesus. And so this morning, what will you do with Jesus? If there's any of you here who don't know him, it's time to today. I hope that you take the time to during our time of invitation here in a moment or find me after the service. What will FBC Grandview do with Jesus? Those of you who are involved in ministries, who serve in positions, is that ministry, is that Sunday school class, is that deaconship that you are holding, is that magnifying the name of Jesus or not? If it's not, how can we make it? How can we point people towards Jesus in everything that we do? As we think about who we are, let's start with Jesus. I know it seems simple. That's okay, it should. He is the turning point in human history and in your history. If you haven't accepted him, like I said, today is the day. I would love to lead you in that direction during our time of invitation or after the service. And for those of you who are following him, for those of you who do have a distinct difference in your before and after, at least as you look at it from an eternal perspective, is your life
about him today. Everything that you do can be done for his glory. The way that you treat your family, the way that you work, what you do as a part and extension of this body, all of it for him, through him, by him. It's all about Jesus. Is it that way in your life right now? And what can you do in this body of believers to point us, to draw us more closely connected with Jesus so that we might connect those around us with him as well? Think about that during our time of invitation. I'm going to be down here to pray with you. The altar is going to be open. You move in whatever way God is calling. Let's stand. I'm going to pray together. Bill is going to lead us in invitation. And again, you move in whatever way God is calling. Father, we thank you for your son, Jesus. We know we cannot express how significant Jesus is. So God, I pray that if there's anybody here who doesn't know your son, Lord, that you would lead them to you. And for those of us who do, God, show us daily how we might grow closer to Jesus and grow and help others know Jesus for the first time. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.